We've been neighbors for a long time. People always say, where's your church? And I say, well, did you ever go on Route 280? Yes. You know, there's a really huge church with the big gold dome as you're passing, you know, exit 6? Yes. We're the small church behind that big church. You know, that's the $25 million church. We're considerably less. So, but anyway, we've been here for a long time, and God's doing some good things, and the work goes on. And I'm really glad to be here with you. I've known Aaron Irving. He said how many years? I said 18. I don't know. I think it's 18, maybe 17, or somewhere in that range. But he's a wonderful man, a good friend, and you have a good pastor. He has a caring heart. Yeah, and you know what? That's you know, today in the world of the CEO pastor, I think a lot of pastors are CEOs. They're really running organizations more than anything. A lot of guys lose their pastoral heart. They become organizationally, you know, fueled. And to have a pastor is still a good thing. That's the calling, to be a pastor. So blessings on him in Japan, and it's good to be with you. I got a clicker here, and we're going to see if this works. So if I mess up, then I mess up. What can I say? Well, let me start by saying this. Finish this statement. The shortest distance between two points is what? It's a straight line. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows that, you know, if you're trying to get from point A to point B, the shortest distance as far as geometric mathematics is concerned is a straight line. You don't have to be Sir Isaac Newton to figure that one out. So one would assume that a straight line is that going the straight line way A to B is not always the best way when you started to drive. When you learned how to drive, because you find out really quickly that sometimes the shortest distance on the map is actually going to take you longer to get there. And, you know, it's certainly not the best way to go. The greatest invention besides the printing press in my mind was the GPS, the global positioning system, especially someone who is directionally challenged, like any other directionally challenged people. If you take me, you turn me around 6 or 8 times, I don't even know what state I'm in anymore. I got to tell you, and it's terrible because my father was like, he was like an American Indian or something. I mean, I think by the sun and by the clouds, he would listen, and somehow, it doesn't matter where he was, he would find his way out. He was unbelievable, and he had a son who, you know, which way is that? He says, go west. What do you mean west? What does that mean? Where do I turn? What does it look like? And so to me, you know, it was the greatest thing ever invented. And on my GPS, when they first came out, I realized that they had a setting called shortest distance. And that setting, true to its word, will take you on the most direct route to your destination. Basically, as we say, as the crow flies. Now, the problem is that sometimes the most direct route has major impediments along the way. There are stoplights. There are stop signs every, you know, 100 yards or so. The shortest distance setting sometimes will take you through a construction site or a road where the speed limit is 35 miles an hour, or it's a single lane, and you got a guy in front of you who's got all day. He has all day, and he's traveling, and it's like you're right on his tail, and you don't know what to do. You can't get around him, right? So it may be the shortest distance as far as putting miles on your car is concerned, but when you have a clear destination, for instance, you got to get to the local deli. You got 45 minutes for lunch. You got to get to the local deli. You got to gobble down your lunch. You got to get back. If you put an extra 2 miles in your car, but you save 10 minutes, who cares, right? Everybody knows that. Say the shortest distance isn't always the best way to travel. In cases like that, the fact that you are taken off the beaten path that offers the shortest distance really doesn't matter at all, does it? Now, here's something else I've learned besides that wonderful fact. I found that what is true in driving many times is also true in life, especially for the Christian. Some years ago, Donald Sanukian from Talbert Theological Seminary addressed a class that I was in, and he said this. He said, quote, even though the geometric truth is self-evident to anyone, when you think about what God is doing in our lives, we sometimes wonder if God ever goes the shortest route with us. And I remember thinking about that for a long, long time. It seems that often God takes what seems to be the longest possible route to get us where we need to go, to get us where we've been planning to go all along. In other words, you start at point A. You're pretty sure God wants you to bring you to point B. You're pretty sure of that. That's where you need to go. That's your destination. That's your dream. That's your vision. You even feel that God has confirmed B in your mind by the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. But if God is the one taking you there, he often doesn't lead in a straight line. Now, sometimes this is a difficult concept to kind of work out and understand. You work in a company. You see in the company, you know, the different levels and structures and numbers that they put with the grades and everything. And you're pretty sure where he wants to bring you. Now, conventional wisdom tells you that the shortest distance between A and B, between here and there, is what? It's a straight line, right? So you wait for them to give you an assignment. You're just waiting. They're going to put you in charge. And when they put you in charge, you're going to do really, really well. You're going to, and you know the decision makers are going to notice you. You're going to come in on time and under budget, folks. Bosses love on time and under budget. They love that. They notice people like that. And pretty soon, point B won't be a dream. Point B will be a reality. A, B, straight line, very simple. But if God's taking you there, it may seem like he's putting you on a very strange path. Because though you're working hard, you know, in your little cubicle, nobody's giving you any big assignments. Nobody's putting you in charge of any groups. And most days, if your name is mentioned in the executive dining hall, people would go, who? Who's that? We don't know who that is. You start a business. You're at point A. You see point B very, very clearly. Now, remember, the shortest distance between A and B is what? It's a straight line. I know you're cheating because it's up there. It's all right. You work hard. You buy a truck. You do well. You hire a guy to drive the truck. You bid on bigger projects, even government projects. And anybody knows anything about government projects, is all this 57,000 pages of red tape. But you know what? You work through it, but you get the bigger contracts. Things are going well. You buy a small warehouse. Here's A. Here's B. Easy, clear, direct line, totally understandable. A nice, straight line. But here's the thing. If God is taking you there, he may prefer to take you on an alternate route. Because instead of making a profit on that first project, you lose money. And instead of being in a position to hire more people, you got to let your part-time secretary go. And now when somebody calls the company, they get a machine. See? A, B, straight line. Sometimes it doesn't work out that way. You're single. You want to be married. A. B. That's God's will. You're sure that's God's will. And on a Sunday morning, and I find this in our church and maybe here at this congregation too, when you're single and, you know, someone else comes in first Sunday and they're single, there's a radar. There's this, young adults especially, they have this radar where they don't have to see anybody. They just know that there's somebody new that's come into the congregation. They're sitting somewhere. They haven't even seen them yet. But you know that. And so after church, you know, you kind of invite them out to a little gathering, you know, with the rest of the young adults or whatever, simply because you're concerned about their soul. Obviously, you know, that's why you're doing it. And you invite them out to your life group. And, you know, at the second life group, this guy says to you, would you like to go to Starbucks one night and have a cup of coffee? And you say, I love Starbucks, even though you're a Dunkin' Donuts girl. I mean, and the two never meet. We know that. We understand that. But you say, I love Starbucks. And the conversation is easy, and it's light, and it's good. And he doesn't talk about himself the whole time. He actually seems like he's interested in you. And you say, this is going really well. Then there's a Friday night date. Then there's another date. Then you meet the parents, and there's hugs and there's kisses all around. And before long, you go to the pastor. You say, Pastor, what are you doing on June 15th at 2 p.m., right? Here comes the bride. Here's A. Here's B. A very nice straight line. But if God is taking you to point B, sometimes he uses
a very erratic path. Because on that path, it seems like people are coming and people are going, but they're mostly going. What's that about? Donald Sugnuchian said this, and I never forgot it, and I wrote it down, and I always remembered it. He said this. He said, sometimes with God, the shortest distance between two points is a zigzag. Now, here's what I want to do this morning in the time we have left. I want to look at Exodus chapter 13 that Susan just read for us, and I want to look at three things. I want to look at one thing and let you know that sometimes God will deliberately lead us on a zigzag path. There are times when he intentionally, knowingly, purposefully takes our lives on an alternative route that we had all planned out. A, B, but it doesn't go in a straight line. Number two, what I want to do is answer the question, why does he do that? Why in the world would he possibly do that? What's his reason? What's his purpose? What's he gaining by that? And finally, I want you to see that if you go on that zigzag route, that God will encourage you along the way. And I'm going to show you how he encourages you along the way. In other words, in the midst of the zigs and the zags, you know, a lot of times when you don't see progress or you even think that you're losing ground, God will show himself to you and will sustain you. All right, so that's what we're going to look at. So number one, let's look at this. Sometimes, I should have had them do this. Yeah, sometimes God deliberately leads us on a zigzag path. Can I do a quick recap of the Old Testament? I know you know this, but just humor me. All right, just for a minute, okay? Really, really quick. Man was created in the image of who? Obviously. And man decided to rebel against God, and sin entered into this pristine world, and it ruins everything. And as beautiful as things look, this is a fallen world in which we live. It really is. And there's pain and there's death. And following the fall, though, minutes after the fall, God said, you know what? I am going to bring a deliverer, and he's going to save you, and he's going to save the people, and he's going to begin to heal the fractures. All the brokenness that we still deal with and on a real basis, he is going to come, and he's going to begin to start dealing with that. And then God called Abraham to leave his country. He called him out of what is present-day Iraq, which is kind of weird when you think about it now, right? I mean, he called him out of there, and he said to go to this new land that you don't even know where it is, but just start traveling, I'll tell you where it is, and I'm going to give you a great big family, and the entire world population will be blessed by your one family. So Abraham had a son by the name of Isaac. And Isaac had a son by the name of Jacob. And Jacob had a whole bunch of sons, one of them whose name was Joseph, who through a series of God-only events became one of the top leaders in all of Egypt. And Jacob and his entire clan settled there, and everything was going great. But it was never home. It was never home. But as the years went by, after Joseph died, the memory of Joseph, this great, exalted leader that the people loved, started to fade. And the Egyptians start looking around. They're going, hey, there's a lot of these people hanging out here. Pretty soon, there's going to be more of them than us. And when there becomes more of them than us, maybe they're going to make us their slaves. So they enslave them for 400 years. But finally, God sent a deliverer by the name of Moses. Now, I want to show you something. Point A. Where's point A? Point A, when Moses began to lead the people out. You see where it says Goshen? Right here. That's point A. Point B, where they got to go, the promised land, is right up in Canaan. You see that area right there? It's not exactly a straight line. You got to hang just a kind of a little bit of a line. Like a GPS would say, bear left. See, it's pretty straight. It's a pretty straight line. The Israelites, no question, that was their destiny. That's where God wanted to take them. That's the goal. The shortest distance between point A and point B is what? A straight line. It always is. Between A, Goshen, and B, Canaan, it is a relatively straight line along the Mediterranean Sea, as you can see. Now, they're actually, you can't really see it there. It's not exactly, I didn't get the clearest picture there. But there actually was an international highway along the seacoast into Canaan. It was called the Way of the Philistines because it went through Philistine territory. In fact, they had another name for it, brilliant name, the Way of the Sea. Gee, I don't know, I wonder who thought that one up. You know, the Way of the Sea. It was right next to the sea. It hugged the Mediterranean coast. So Israel can get from point A, Goshen, to point B, Canaan, even if they take a lot of bathroom stops, a lot, and they're bringing a lot of kids, and they got all this stuff, and heavy baggage. They could make it if they start in point A, going to point B, in less than 3 weeks. Less than 3 weeks. If they follow that international highway, which is relatively a straight line between A and B. However, we read that God takes them actually in the opposite direction. Look at Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 and 18. It says this, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road to the Philistine country, though that was, what? It was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert south toward the Red Sea. And the Israelites went up out of Egypt in that direction in battle formation. God deliberately took his people after 400 years on a zigzag path. Now, you can imagine the questions that must have almost immediately began when they left Egypt. You know, they're heading out from Goshen, and Moses makes a right. He makes a right turn, because we know that they went south. The map's gone now, but we know they went south. There's got to be somebody in the crowd that's going, wait a minute. Moses must be one of those directionally challenged people. I mean, he's making a right. He's actually supposed to make a left. We can't wait till the GPS is invented. Would somebody go to the front of the line, please, and tell him he's got to make a left and not a right? Clearly, he's wrong. But folks, I got to tell you something. It seems that God was clearly, purposefully, deliberately leading them in the very opposite direction of point B. Did God want them to get to point B? The answer is yes, but he led them in the opposite direction. And it occurs to me that sometimes, in fact, let me just say it, oftentimes, that's how God leads us. Sometimes God knowingly, purposefully takes our lives on a twisting, turning path. I remember very clearly the moment many years ago, after having prepared 4 years of college, and then at that point, 4 years of seminary for ministry. I had a church in the Chicago area, came back east where we were both from, and was going to paint for 2 months over the summer and then find a church or find something around here. And nothing happened. And all of a sudden I got sick and I was dealing with this really debilitating immune system illness for 11 years, almost to the day, 11 years it came. And then all of a sudden it mostly left. But during that time, I was a painter, not landscapes or, you know, in the mall or something like that. This kind of painter, which was a very, very difficult thing to do when you're dealing with this illness at any time. And I remember very clearly, and here's the scene I remember. I remember standing on a ladder in North Arlington, New Jersey, scraping the soffits of a place that sells gravestones. In mid-November, it was probably in the high 40 degrees, and saying to myself, what in the world am I doing here? What is this all about? What was my preparation for this? For this? How could God possibly let this happen? You ever think about Moses? Moses was raised in the household of Pharaoh. He was instructed in what was then the Ivy League schools of the day. He was a military man. He was a military leader. In fact, he was a hero. He entertained foreign dignitaries. He would speak about the great things of life with the movers and the shakers of his world back then in the ancient world. And all of a sudden, he finds himself on the back end of the desert for 40 years, and the most interesting conversations he has are with sheep for 40 years. Now, do you ever think that Moses even one time said to himself,
"What in the world am I doing here? What, God? Wait, is this a joke? Are you kidding?"
The Apostle Paul, beaten, imprisoned, thwarted time and time again and again from getting to point B. In fact, at one point in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says he was under such great pressure and such great strain, far beyond what he thought was his ability to endure, that he despaired of life itself. Paul wanted to die. Do you remember? And being in that situation, that can't be from God, right? That can't be from God. But maybe the zigzag, maybe the intense life-despairing struggle was preparing Paul, was preparing Moses, was preparing me to be a different kind of leader, to be the right kind of leader. Maybe there would be no other way to learn what people who they would be leading go through on a daily basis without he himself and we ourselves going through some very deep waters. People that they would minister to who didn't know how to stretch the dollar anymore by the end of the month. People who had to deal with bad medical reports, with relational pain, with coping with a job that they were less than enamored with. You know what it is? It's this. It's a zig and a zag. Well, there they go. The directionally challenged Hebrews, I guess we can call them, out into the desert. I guess to die, because really there's nothing out there. There's no water. There's no food. And Moses is out in front, silently saying to himself, "What have I gotten myself into? How did I get here? How did I get here?" Yet God is leading all the way. Listen. Sometimes God deliberately leads us on a zig-zag path. Second, God deliberately takes us on a zigzag path at times because he knows if he doesn't, we will never, ever make it to point B. Why? Why go to the desert? You know, why does he do that? What's the reason? What's his purpose? The answer is that God knows if he takes them on a straight line path, the chances were very, very good that his children would never make it to point B. They would never, ever make it to the promised land. Because God knows something that they didn't know. That there is something between point A and point B that will prevent them from ever getting to point B, which is the promised land. And in Israel's case, it was, among other things, a warrior people by the name of the Philistines. Now, remember what was said in verse 17. Verse 17 said this: when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road to the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they will change their minds and they'll return to Egypt. You know what they'll do, God says? I know what's going to happen. They're going to get scuffed up in some minor battle, one battle, and they're going to hightail it back to Egypt. And they'll never make it to point B. They'll never make it to the promised land. There was war on the straight line path. Now, the path along the sea, you remember that path along the sea, the Mediterranean Sea? That was not only an international trade route. It was also an international invasion route. All of the countries in the north, Syria, Babylon, Nineveh. If any of them wanted to invade Egypt, you know where they came? They came straight over that highway, straight down into the teeth of Egypt. So Egypt, very smart, built defenses all along that way of the Philistines. They built defenses. So here's the deal. If the Israelites had gotten past, you know, the warring Egyptian battlements, they would have encountered then the Philistines at the end of the highway. The Philistines, which would go right through their territory, which secular historians tell us were the most warlike people on the face of the earth at that time. The most warlike people. So God said, my people aren't ready for that. My people have no military skills. They've been slaves for 400 years. They have been making bricks. That's what they know how to do. And if the Philistines, you know, you think about it, the Philistines, if they wanted a brick war, we're going to throw bricks at you and you throw the Israelites, I think they could have done well. I think they would have held their own, I think. But the Philistines weren't coming at them with bricks. See, the Philistines were coming at them with chariots and spears and horses, and God knew that they were no match for that. They were no match for that. Not only that, they had absolutely no social cohesion. They had no political organization. You know, some of you, you know, in business, you got the organizational chart, and so it's here and there, and this one goes over. Here's the organizational chart for Israel. Ready? Moses, 3.5 million lines with different names on it. That's the whole organizational chart at the time for the people of God. And God knew and basically said, if I take them along that path, they're going to encounter something that they are not prepared for, and they'll never make it to point B. Instead, they'll go back to point A, and they will never, ever again attempt to reach point B again for the rest of their lives. I need to take them south. I need to take them into an isolated area. I need to take them out into the desert. I need to get them in a spot where there's no more food. You know, when they left, they took everything. They had, you know, their baskets were full. That runs out real quick, folks. I got to tell you. Where they have no food. There's no crops in the fields because there are no fields. There basically are little or no herds to take care of them. And all of a sudden, they're going to realize, unless this God who brought us out here is with us, we will die. Unless he feeds us, unless he comforts us, unless he confronts our enemies, unless he teaches us the skills of warfare, the art of war, we will never be able to get to point B. Unless he takes us into Canaan, we're never going to get there. We will never get there. Folks, maybe God knows there is something along the straight line path in your life where he knows if you go the straight line path, you will never, ever make it to point B. There's someone in your company right now who would consider it a personal victory to make sure that you don't get that promotion that's coming up. But you know what? In the restructuring that hasn't even been announced yet, won't be announced for another 3 months. Nobody knows about it unless the top guys, except the top guys. This person's going to be gone. In fact, she'll be gone in 14 months. Maybe there are some skills that you've not developed yet, and you absolutely need these skills. Or there's someone that you need to meet before you really start hightailing it in high style to point B. Perhaps a straight line path for your business is going to bring you into incredible danger. Because right now, it's going to require so many hours that by the time you finally make it to point B, you're going to sit there and you're going to say, well, I made it to point B, but I've lost my family. My family's a mess. It's in tatters. And I don't even know how to put it back together. Was it worth it? Was B worth that? You know, maybe your future spouse needs time to work a few things out in their life, to resolve some issues that have stayed with them, you know, so that they, when they begin a brand new family with you and come together, it can begin and be secure and joyful instead of troubled and tentative. See, God sees the straight path, and he knows that there is something bad. There is something unhinging. There is something destructive. Something more, many times, that we just don't see, or something more that we need along that straight line path. So you know what? He moves us around, but always heading towards point B. Listen, folks, sometimes God deliberately takes us on a zigzag path because he knows if he doesn't, we will never, ever make it. One more thing. If God takes you on the zigzag path, you can be sure if he is in it, he will encourage you along the way and keep you on the path. Because a lot of times, you know what, when you're on that zigzag path, it can be very discouraging. I've been there. Very discouraging. We're in the midst of a zig or a zag, and we're not making any progress, and we're kind of discouraged. In fact, the progress is so slow, and sometimes we seem to be going in the opposite direction, and we're wondering what God's doing, and we're very discouraged, and we begin to doubt whether there actually is a point B, or if we dreamed it up. Maybe there's no such thing. So he encourages us with little things along the way to let us know that we're heading in the right direction. Now, One thing he gives is reminders, I think, of his good intentions. In Israel's history, the reminder was in verse 19. In verse 19, you know what the reminder was? A coffin. That was the reminder of his good intentions. We read in verse 19 that when they went up out of Egypt, it says this, Moses took the bones of who? Joseph with him. That's because 400 years early, when Joseph died, Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath. And on his deathbed, he said, look, God's going to come to your aid. He's going to bring you to point B, our true home. When that begins to happen, when the confluence of events starts to, the tumblers start clicking in and everything starts to work, swear to me that you're going to take whatever's left of my bones, wrap them up, and bury me in Canaan with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So every day as they started out on their march, every single day, no matter where the zig or the zag went, they had this continual reminder that God was taking them to point B. The coffin, that coffin was going to the promised land, was going to Canaan. Folks, in the midst of the zigs and the zags, if point B, if the dream is of God, then every so often, out of the blue, someone who doesn't even know what they're saying will say something, or you will read something, or thoughts will come to you in the night, and God will give you a reminder of his good intentions. It's happened to me many, many times. It's happened to you too, hasn't it? The second thing he says he'll do is he will give you a tangible sense, a palpable sense of his presence, a feelable sense of God's nearness, his protection, his guidance. And you will hear him, God, through the scripture, talking, leading, that you're part of his family. You're going to feel a sense of closeness that you've never felt before if God is in point B. In Israel's journey, it was something that came into their national existence as they left Egypt. And it stayed with them to the end as a palpable, tangible sense of God's presence right up to the time till they got to point B. Now look what it says in verse 21. 21 says this. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel. What came into their national existence was something that they described as a pillar or a column or a cloud. I don't know exactly what it was, but it was something that was probably opaque. It was swirling. It was a dense matter of shimmering whiteness during the day. They called it a pillar or a cloud that stretched all the way up into the sky. And at nighttime, they looked at that same cloud, and it glowed. There was like a fire in the cloud. Same thing. And so at nighttime, it was always there. The presence of God was always there. And it stayed with them through the zigs and the zags until the very moment that they crossed the Jordan River and they entered Canaan. And then you know what? It was gone. Then it disappeared. You know what that cloud was? It was God guiding them. It protected them at one point. You remember at the very beginning of their journey from Pharaoh's army. Remember Pharaoh said, you know what? I don't know if that was a good idea letting them go. And it protected them from being annihilated, the entire nation, coming between the armies of Egypt and the people. It shaded them in the heat of the desert. It really did. It guided them. The scripture says that when the cloud moved, they moved. Their God was guiding them by day. Their God was guiding them by night. Folks, don't you know that God has given all of us travel guides? He's given us leaders. He's given you this congregation to come next to you. He's given us the witness of the Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word, the Word of truth, which never changes, to guide us, to protect us, to lead us on the zigzag path. He's already done that. There's a place in John chapter 6, right after Jesus feeds the 5,000, which is pretty cool. Everybody thought that was amazing. Everyone wanted to follow Him. You know, hey, this guy's a free lunch, man. We're going to go wherever this guy goes, right? Performing these amazing miracles. And it says this in John chapter 6. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make Him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain all by Himself. Why did Jesus withdraw to a mountain? Because He knew that they wanted a political ruler. They wanted a political king to rule over them. But He knew they didn't need a political king. What they needed was a Savior, and they didn't even know it. They didn't know it yet. They didn't see it. They didn't get it. If He was ever going to get people from point A, lost, sinful, without hope, to point B, saved and healing and heading to heaven, Jesus Christ was going to have to perform the biggest single zigzag in history, running away for the moment in the exact opposite direction, and then later dying for the sins of men and women, and rising again, and showing everybody that what He had said all along was absolutely the promised truth. It was absolutely true. You know, years ago, an old instructor of mine said this. If I can get to it, maybe I can't now. Anyway, he said this. He said, "Sometimes the shortest distance between two points is a zigzag. God, as a rule, seems to lead His people most times, and I can't always answer exactly why, most time God seems to lead His people in a non-linear way. Rarely by a straight line. He does this because He knows the future. He does this because He knows what lies ahead. He wants to get you from point A to point B. He wants to protect you, and through a series of zigzags, He eventually gets you there because He is faithful. Sometimes the shortest distance between two points is a zigzag, because that is the only way that you will ever get there. Isaiah 42 said this, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Call upon Him. It's saying He will not fail you. There are going to be wind. There are going to be waves. Count on it. But He will keep you above the wind, above the waves that seemingly will overwhelm you. Look beyond the waves to your treasured possession. It's through the waters that He deepens our faith, and He draws us closer to Himself. You know, many times we pray, "God, get me out of here." That's our prayer. Get me out now. And you know what? Sometimes that's an appropriate prayer. We need, you know, God to just save us and rescue us. And, you know, come now, and we got no more time to waste, and we need to do that. But you know what? Sometimes our prayer needs to be this. As you lead me along, as I go through the wind and through the waves, please make me strong to keep my eyes on you and to know that you will lead me through to the end. You will lead me through to the end. Follow Him without fear, because God will never harm you. Know that He is leading. You know, sometimes the shortest distance between A and B is not a straight line at all. But if God is leading, He has promised to bring you safely home. Amen? Father, we just thank you for the example of your own people who you took through a series of zigs and zags and to get them ready for the promised land. Father, we look at our own lives and sometimes we wonder, we scratch our heads and we just don't even understand, we don't know. As the tears fall from our eyes, we say, has God forgotten? I pray that this day, if there is one precious soul here that has been feeling that these words, that your words will comfort them, that you will bring a reliable witness to them and let them know that you haven't forgotten them, that you are still in control, that you are still on the throne, that you are still working to get them from point A to point B. God will give you the praise, for it's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.